Let's open our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah, as we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 11. You remember that the Lord was calling Jeremiah. He was a young man and didn't feel adequate in his calling, and the Lord said that he would make him adequate. And so whenever the Lord calls you, he is the one who makes you able. And to look inward instead of upward is a bad mistake, because within ourselves we do not have the ability to do anything for the kingdom of God except that which the Spirit of God is going to do through us. And Jeremiah is going to learn this as his ministry proceeds. And God's going to use him in a great and mighty way, and here he is, a young man. And it goes against the culture in which he was brought up in. It's usually the elders that did the teaching. And here a young man was going to reprove and rebuke and correct that which was established by the elders. And so would they receive it? Well, very few people did. In fact, as you study through the book of Jeremiah, you find that this great and mighty prophet of God had no converts. And so it's a very difficult ministry, but it was the ministry of the Lord. And it shows that God is faithful to deliver His word, even if people do not want to hear it. It's encouraging to us oftentimes when we're sharing the gospel with people and they don't want to hear it. And so we know if they didn't want to hear the word of God from a great and mighty man like Jeremiah, they may not want to hear it from us. But yet, probably you and I have more success in the sense of people listening to us and coming to the Lord than Jeremiah did. But there was great sin in the land of Israel. Israel was to be a peculiar people. God had chosen them out of the Gentiles by choosing Abraham, and from Abraham would come Isaac and Jacob's name is Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and the 12 sons were the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they made up the nation of Israel. And God established a place for them to worship. It was to be in Jerusalem. There the temple was to be built, and it was in this temple that they were to come and offer up their sacrifices and meet with God and make atonement for their sins and have fellowship with the Lord. But instead of that, they became polluted by the other gods. God had warned them before they ever entered into the land of Israel not to have anything to do with the gods of the land, because he knew that the people in the land that were there before the nation of Israel got there were perverse in their worship, and they worshiped all kinds of strange gods. And so that's why God wanted these people to be totally annihilated, wiped out, and driven out of the land of Israel. And so they didn't do that completely, and they began to adapt the gods of the land, because these gods, they were the gods that drew upon the flesh. The flesh desired after these gods when the spirit would desire after the true and living God. And so now here in verse 11 of chapter 1, God was going to give to Jeremiah a couple guarantees that he was truly calling him into this ministry. In verse 11 he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree." Now, literally, the almond tree, if it were be translated from the Hebrew, it would be the awakening tree, or the tree that's awake. And the reason for that was because in Israel, the almond tree was the first one that blossomed. It was the first one that came out of its dormant and kind of woke up. And so the Lord is just kind of playing a word game here with Jeremiah. And so the Lord said to Jeremiah, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten, and it's the exact word as almond tree, I will be awake over my word to perform it. In other words, just as you've seen this rod that is a rod that is awake, I am going to be awake over the word of God, the word that I have given to you, that I will place into your mouth for the people of Israel and Judah, and I will watch over it, and I will perform it. And so the Lord's confirming his calling upon Jeremiah. And then the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And so here's this boiling pot in the north, and he sees that. Then the Lord said unto him, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north. And so this would be, as we read in Kings, it would be Babylon and those that were associated with Babylon, such as Syria and other nations that were paying tribute to Babylon. And so even though Babylon was to the northeast of Israel, as you look on your map, the route that they took was they went west, then they came down the Euphrates River, they went through Syria, and they came from the north, and that's how they attacked and besieged Jerusalem. And so God's word stands true. He says, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And so when the Lord says they're going to come, and the Lord says it shall happen, it's going to happen. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Jerusalem. And so these kings that would be with Babylon, and the princes that would come with Babylon, they would set up their thrones and begin to rule and reign in the land of Judah as they conquer this city. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. And so he's telling them now to gird up his loins. Now you remember back then, they didn't wear trousers as we do. I mean, this was one of the greatest inventions of the centuries, I think, for God to give the wisdom to men to just make pants. You know, it's so much easier to get around, you know. And back then, they wore skirts. And so whenever they had to run or whenever they had to fight or whenever they had to be in any kind of competition, they would have to take a sash. I mean, that doesn't even sound manly, does it? But they would take a sash and they would wrap it around their loins so that it was kind of like they had trousers on or shorts on. And so here he's saying, gird up yourself. Be ready for this. Be ready for this battle, because they are going to be against you. He was sending Jeremiah to speak against the priests, speak against the prophets, speak against the king and the princes. And this was going to be a very difficult ministry. These were the people in Judah that he was going to speak against. He was going to tell them the truth. He was going to tell them that Babylon was coming against them, even though the false prophets of the land were saying that Babylon would not come. That Judah would be safe. Judah would prosper. And if they did come, Judah would be victorious over Babylon. And so they wouldn't believe him. They would become very angry at him. And he says, don't look at their faces. Because when you look at the faces, and just imagine speaking as a young man, speaking to people with great authority and power, and you're telling them these things, and you're saying this is from the Lord, and you're just a kid, really, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, whatever he is, but he's God's man. You know, he may be a kid when it comes to years, but he's God's man, and so he's saying, you're my man, gird yourself up like a man of war, a warrior, and be ready to speak to them, and do not be confounded by their faces. Do not be dismayed by their faces. Now, if you've ever told somebody something that they did not want to hear, even though it's the truth, but it's going to upset their lifestyle, and you've kind of interfered with what they're doing. Their face gets contorted and maybe angry, you know, and it could look very frightening. And so here he is, a young man, and the Lord saying to him, don't look upon their faces. Don't pay attention to what their face is saying to you. He says, because if you do, then I will confound you before them. And the reason for that was because you will be trusting in what they're able to do to you instead of trusting in my protection of you, you see. And so God says, I'll confound you before them. And so it's always an important thing to remember that whenever you are speaking or serving on God's behalf, that you don't regard what people are saying or how they are looking. It doesn't matter. You're giving out the Word of God. And if they're not enjoying it, if they're bored with it, if they're yawning, if they get angry because of it, all that stuff happens. You know, if you stand up here and you teach a Bible study, you'll see people yawning. You'll see people falling asleep. You'll see people looking at their watch. You'll see people getting angry. You'll see all kinds of things on people's faces, and that's why you're not supposed to pay attention to their face. Now imagine if you're going up against the kings and the priests and the prophets of the land, and you're a young man, and you're professing, you know, the reproof of God's word against them. And so he says, you know, don't be dismayed by their face, or else I will confound you before them. You're my man, trust in me. For behold, I have made you this day a defensed city and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And so he says, I'm going to be your hedge. I'm going to be like this bronze fence. I'm going to be your defense city. I am going to protect you. So you don't have to worry. You do not have to be afraid. And it comes back to that old saying that is biblical and yet it's true. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You do not have to fear those that you speak against. And yet oftentimes we get intimidated. You know, there's certain people we're not intimidated to share with. You know, if you sit down next to a bum on a bench and, you know, you're talking to him about the Lord and he doesn't want to hear it, well, you don't really care that much. You know, there's no intimidation there. But now if you're talking to your doctor, you know, in your doctor's office, there's a bit of intimidation for some of us there. Or you're talking to an educated man or a successful man. If you were able to speak to, let's say, Galisano, you know, who's made himself a multimillionaire, you may be intimidated by that man. And yet that man is lost. He has a good heart. You know, he likes to share. He's a very giving man, but he's lost. And so why would you be intimidated to speak to this man who just happened to devise a plan to be very successful and very wealthy? And so don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. You're like a defensed city that God has hedged you about. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the comforter and he's come to be a fortress around you. And so you don't have to fear what men say or think. And you don't have to try and speak on their level. You don't have to try and pretend that you are as educated as they are. If you are, then great, swell. But if you're not, you just speak the way you are, and you just share the truth with them, and God, the Holy Spirit, will do the rest of the work. And it's all of the Holy Spirit, remember that. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit, all as you are, Jeremiah, all as we are, is an instrument, a tool in God's hand. God has chosen Jeremiah, he's going to use him in a great and mighty way, but it's if it wasn't Jeremiah, it could have been anyone. And all God wants to do is use those that are available to him and will be obedient to him. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail. And so there's going to be some fighting against you. In fact, they're going to try and, you know, beat him up. They're going to cast him in jail. They're going to threaten his life and all. But the Lord says they will not prevail against you. Why? Because I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. And there's the name of the Lord as he revealed himself to Moses. I am. Who are you? I am that I am. I'm all that you need me to be. You know, and that's who he is to Jeremiah. That's who he is to us. Now, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. And so now he's going to leave the city in which he was living in. And Thoth, I can never say that, so anyway, if you want to read it, it's in verse 1 of chapter 1. And now he's moving to Jerusalem. And this is the place where the temple was. This is the busy city. This is the headquarters. This is where all the priests are and the prophets are. This is where the temple is. And this is where the king lived, and the palace of the king and the princes and the aristocrats and all the wealthy. And this is where the action is, and this is where the main rebellion is that would just spread throughout the land of Judah. And so now God is sending his prophet there. And he says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousal, and when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. And so he's reminding them, I want you to go back and I want you to remind them what they were like. You know, when there was this fresh relationship with them and me, when I brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And yes, there were times when they didn't believe, but the majority of the times, you know, they believed God. They followed God. They saw what God did. They were in love with the Lord. Look what God is doing. He's bringing water out of a rock. Look at what God is doing. He's bringing manna from heaven every day. He's taking care of us. Our clothes are not wearing out. You know, he's just feeding us and leading us and taking care of us. And they were in love with the Lord. And it's an exhortation for you and myself too, you know, where the Lord said to the church of Ephesus, I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. You know, you don't love me the way you did when you first found me or were found by me. You know, you love to go to Bible studies. You love to study the Word of God. You love to pray. You were excited about meeting other Christians. You know, and this was what was going on with Israel. You know, they were totally in love with the Lord, even though they were in a wilderness. You know, and here they're in a dry place, but they didn't care. There was nothing sown there, and it didn't bother them, because it was just them and the Lord, and he was enough for them. He was their treasure. He was everything to them. He says, at that time Israel was holiness unto the Lord, in the first fruits of his increase. You know, you were living a holy life. You desired, after you left Egypt, which is a type of the world, you desired to live holy unto me. You wanted to be separated from everything that was of the world, anything that was an abomination to me, anything that was sin, anything that was an offense to me, anything that you understood was wrong for you, and you were holiness unto the Lord. You were living holy lives. You were the first fruits of the increase. You were coming into the kingdom of God. You were precious to me. And all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now he's prophesying to the entire nation of Israel. Now you know that Israel, the 10 northern nations at this time, had already been taken captive by the Assyrians for the most part. But he's still speaking to them, and he's speaking to the remnant that has been left behind. He says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? And here's God, the holy God, the faithful God, asking the entire nation of Israel, including Judah, where God's temple was, the place where God provided an atonement for Israel, a place where they could offer up sacrifices and have their sins forgiven, and they can meet with God. He says, what have I done wrong? You know, what have I done? What have you found in me? What iniquity? What type of sin? What have I done that has caused you to turn away from me? And here you hear the heart of God, you know, that in a sense is perplexed. If we didn't know the attributes of God, you know, we would think that he's perplexed, but he's not. But he's just asking this question to these people, you know, just to cause them to think, you know, what iniquity did you find in me? What did I ever do wrong to you? Have I ever let you down? Have I ever disappointed you? Have I ever disappointed you? Was I ever not faithful to you? And these are the questions that he's asking to them. Have your fathers found any of these iniquities in me? He says that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity or emptiness, and they have become vain. You see, they began to backslide. Backsliding is not something that just happens overnight. It's just kind of a gradual thing. It's something that begins in your heart. It's a very subtle thing where you just start to flirt with the things of this world once again. You start to think about the things of this world. You know, maybe an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, or you start thinking as the Israelites did, you know, you start thinking about the good food in Egypt that they enjoyed. And they're not thinking about, you know, how they were whipped and how they had to work from early in the morning to late at night for nothing. They weren't thinking about all of that. And a lot of times, you know, Christians, they think about what they're missing out on in the world. They forget about all the pain that the world caused them. And it's a very subtle thing. You start thinking about these things and you forget the benefits that you have in the Lord, the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the joy that God gives you, and all the restoration that God has done in your life. And you just slowly but surely, you start drifting away from the Lord. You know, you pretty soon you're just showing up to Bible study once in a while, and then it's just Sunday morning, and then it's every once in a while on Sunday morning, and then maybe it's once a month, and then pretty soon you're gone. I mean, you talk to anyone that has ever backslidden, and you could tell that this is always what has happened. This is what happens. It's a gradual thing. Pretty soon they're saying, hey, have you seen so-and-so around? You know, I really haven't seen him or her around. You know, last time I talked to her, she said she was sick. That's why she didn't come. And then the next week shows up and she's not there again. Well, then she comes the third week. And everything seems to be fine, but then she doesn't come again the next week. And pretty soon you don't see her anymore. And then pretty soon you start hearing things. Well, she's back out in the world. She's out in nightclubs and she's dating so-and-so who's not a believer. And then pretty soon, you know, even though she still believes in God, even though she's a child of God, she's backslidden. And she's gone far away from God, and now she's worshiping the gods of this world. And that's what was going on with the people of Israel. They were following after things that were vanity, they could never fulfill. You know, any of the gods of this world, any of the things that Satan offers you in this world is emptiness. We knew that before. That's why we came to Christ. You know, and we found out that it's only Him that could fill this void in our life. But something happens, you know, where we become disillusioned, and Satan gets in somehow, and we begin to flirt with and think about and be tempted by the things of the world, just forgetting completely that it never ever did fulfill that void. It just caused emptiness and depression and just, you know, thoughts of life, you know, is just a waste of time. And so now all of a sudden we're thinking about those things again, those vain things, those empty things, and we begin to walk in them pretty soon. Verse 6, he says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of the shadow of death, through the land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. You know, you just forget sometimes what God has done for us. Look at what He's brought us through. Just think about in your own life what God has brought you through since the time that you met Him up until now. For some of you, it's a few weeks, a few months. For some of you, it's a year or so. For others, it's been a long time. And you think about what God has brought you through, what He's done for you. Not because you deserve it, just because He loves you. He has placed His love upon you, and He's guided you, and He's taken care of you up until this time. But these people did not say, where is the Lord? He wasn't even in their thoughts anymore. They weren't grateful for what God had done for them. They could care less at this time. And this is when pride enters in, and arrogancy enters back into the heart, and self-centeredness and selfishness. I just want what I want, and I don't really care about God anymore. They don't ask about the Lord at this point. You know, at one point, you're just madly in love with Him. You want to worship Him. You know, where's the Bible? Hey, there's a Bible study at so-and-so's house. Hey, let's go there, you know, and they have a Bible study at this church. Let's go there too. And there's Bible studies here, and you know, there's women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies. And hey, let's start one in our own home. And then pretty soon it's like, I don't even want to go to a Bible study. I don't want to worship the Lord. I don't want to hang out with Christians. And you forget what God has done for you and what He's brought you through, and this is what was going on with these people. And he says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So here they are enjoying everything. God said that when you go into the land, everything's going to be prepared for you. There's going to be houses that other people have built. So when you go there, you don't have to build a house. There's vineyards that have already been made. There's farms that are already ready for you. All you have to do is go into the land and it's yours. They went into the land, but they defiled the land. And it became an abomination to the Lord, because instead of worshiping the Lord their God only, they began to worship the gods of the land. And right in his face, they mocked the living and holy God. And for all that he did for them, instead of worshiping him, instead of thanking him and being grateful to him, they started worshiping these gods that were no gods. And it broke the heart of the Father. He says, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. There's no profit by the things that these false prophets were speaking. There's no profit because it was of Baal. It wasn't of the Lord. So everything was corrupt. The priesthood was corrupted. The pastors were not leading the flock the way they should. They should have been leading them to the Word of God. They should have been leading them to the Lord. They should have been leading them in worship. They should have been correcting them when they were starting to stray, and they weren't doing that. And the prophets were not speaking forth the Word of God. Even though God was giving them, would have given them the Word of God, they're speaking on behalf of Baal. Now, who is Baal but just a false god that Satan was working through? And Satan would give them these messages, and they would think it's of God, and it was of Satan. Even in the New Testament, Paul warns of this. He said, if you receive a message, whether it be from an angel, or maybe one of us backslide, if it's from me or any of the other apostles, let them be accursed. There is no other gospel, there is no other message than what has already been given to you. Let them be accursed. Let them be cut off. Anathema, he says. And so you stick to the Word of God, but here, you know, they're listening to the prophecies of these false prophets and the pollution of the priest and the pastors that are leading them astray. And so they're all working under the influence of the same wicked spirit that has oppressed the land. He says, wherefore I will yet plead with you. Imagine the Lord God, he's saying, I'm going to plead with you? I mean, this is the holy God, this is the Creator, and he's saying, I will still plead with you. I mean, this is how much our God loves us. That after we have mocked him openly, after we have been an abomination in his face and brought such shame to him, he's saying, I'm going to plead with you. And we should be the ones that are pleading with God. Oh God, we strayed. Oh God, we've gone after false gods, and we've done things that are an abomination to you. We have sinned against you. And yet he loves you so much. God loves his people so much. And here we see Almighty God, and he's humble. You know, as Micah describes him, that God loves those that walk in humility and mercy and truth. And so here he says, I will plead with you. I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I mean, that, you know, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I don't know about you, but when I read verse 9, I mean, that really humbles me, that God would plead with me, that God would plead with us. I mean, that's, you know, why not just wipe us out? You know, I mean, why plead with us? And the only reason is because he has set his love upon you. He loves you unconditionally. And no matter what you do, He still loves you and He wants to turn you from a wicked way that you are following after into righteousness. Why? Because He wants to bless you. That's why. He does not want to destroy. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of those that are walking wickedly. God does not enjoy that. You know, our God is not a God that wants to destroy any human being. He would rather, in fact, Peter tells us that God desires that everyone would be saved. Now, He knows that everyone's not going to be saved, but that would be His desire. He wants all mankind to be saved. And so here, with those that know Him, but are ignoring Him and are backslidden, He's pleading with them. Now he's trying to reason with them. Our God is a God of reason. In fact, Isaiah, quoting the Lord, says, "Come and let us reason together. Let's talk about this. You know, let's think this through." As a good father wants to reason with his children, he says, "Let's think this through." And now he's reasoning with them. And he says in verse 10, "For pass over to the island of Shittim, and see, and send unto Kedar." And so one is to the west and the other one is to the east. And he says, you can go wherever you want. Go west, go east, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing there. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? You know, they continue to worship their gods. You know, you go to India, you know, and it's very difficult to get them to change their gods. They want to worship, you know, the Hindu god. You go to Saudi Arabia, you go to some of these other Arab nations, and they want to worship Muhammad, and they have outlawed witnessing and testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And they don't want to change their gods. They want to stay with their gods even though they are not gods. He says, go to these heathen lands. Go look for yourself. They don't want to switch gods. But, he says, verse 11, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Now the heathens, the pagans, they don't want to change their gods, but my people, who have the living and true God, have changed their glory for what will not profit you. In fact, it's going to put you in spiritual indebtedness. He says, be astonished, O heavens, at this. And so he's just calling upon the angels in heaven who are marveling. They marvel when a believer turns their back on the true living God who loves them and wants to bless them to things that are just vain. They are devised by the imagination of man, these gods, and Satan, of course, has an influence in the development of these gods and all, and he just calls upon heaven and he says, be astonished, O heaven, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Here they are. They have forsaken me. It's one evil. When you forsake the Lord, that is evil. And here's the second one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. That's the first one. Just think of living water. Think of, you know, just a spring of living water. It's always there. It's fresh water. Maybe the Poland springs where they get that fresh water and they put it into the bottles and it's just fresh, clean, refreshing water. You know, that they could sell and we purchase it and we drink it. And it's even better than the water that comes out of our filtered systems. It's a living water. It's just this constant, just natural spring where God has devised a way in the earth that the water is just cleansed. It's clean. And he's speaking of himself and he's speaking of the Word. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A cistern is a well. Now, if you ever go to Israel, and I do encourage you to go whenever you get the chance, I've seen these huge hewn-out cisterns just dug out of the earth, and they're made of solid rock. And they count on the rainwater to fill it up, And then they drink this rainwater. Now, rainwater, you know, compared to living water, it's got a bitter taste, it's stale, it's not refreshing at all. In fact, sometimes because of the little germs that get in there, it could be unhealthy for you. And so he's saying, you have turned your back on living water, and you've chosen to drink this rainwater that lives or that is in the cisterns. And not only that, but the cisterns are broken. So you're saving all this water from the rain, and then there's a crack in the cistern or this well, and it all leaks out. You know, I mean, how foolish that is. And he's saying, in essence, that these gods cannot produce the promise that they are given to you. Whatever Satan offers to you is just a lie. It's never going to fulfill you. No matter what it is, it will never fulfill you. You know, he promises such great, marvelous things, but it will never fulfill. But God, on the other hand, he's living water. In fact, remember again in John chapter 7 that Jesus stood up and said, whoever is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink freely. And then out of his innermost belly will flow torrents and rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking of that spiritual life that we have in the Lord and can find in the Lord alone. And so he's asking them these questions just to stir them up. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lion roars upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the children of Noph and Tapanhes have broken their crown of thy head. And so at this time is a time when supposedly Egypt came in against the king of Judah, which was Josiah at that time, put him to death and took the treasures from him. Has thou not procured this unto thyself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you by the way? And so you forsook the Lord when he was leading you by the way. All these things are coming upon you, upon your king. And Josiah was a righteous king, remember. That, you know, initially he started the Reformation, he cleansed the temple, he reestablished the priesthood and the sacrifice, he took down all the idols from the high places, as many as he could, and he did all this work. There was this great Reformation, but yet it was just a surface Reformation. You know, in his heart it was genuine, and I'm sure in many people's hearts the worship of the Lord their God once again was genuine, but because the king proclaimed that Jehovah, the Lord of Israel, alone would be worshipped and none of these other gods, you know, it was just kind of a following along, but it was a surface thing. And as soon as Josiah was removed from being the king, they all reverted back to their idolatry. Verse 18, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor, which is just one of the branches of the Nile River? In other words, now, again, instead of drinking from the living water, you're drinking from the waters of other lands. You're trusting in other lands and other gods of these other lands, and in the might and in the power of these other lands, instead of the might and the power of your God. You know, when you're not walking by faith and you're walking by sight, you begin to trust in men, and you trust in their chariots and their armies instead of trusting in the Lord. Or what hast thou to do with the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of their river? And so, you know, if I'm not going to trust in Egypt, I'm going to trust in Assyria. Assyria certainly is powerful enough to help us if Babylon attacks us. He says, your own wickedness shall correct you. And sometimes that happens when you just fall into sin and you fall into wickedness, and then all of a sudden you wake up and you say, look what I have done. Look where I got myself. And all of a sudden you're corrected by that, which is a good thing. He says, and thy backsliding shall reprove you. And so when you backslide and you see how far away from the Lord you got, and you see where you need to be, it reproves you and you cry out to the Lord and you want to return to Him and you want things the way they were. It's amazing how when you don't have what you presently have, that you realize what it was that you had. And it's unfortunate that it has to come to that, and it doesn't have to come to that. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, and you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a good, wholesome, healthy fear of God. If you are not following after the Lord, these things are going to come upon you. Your life will be a shambles, destruction. Just everywhere you turn, things will become nothing but a headache and a disaster. He says, for old time I have broken your yoke and burst thy bands, and you said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and upon every green tree you wandered, playing the harlot. He says, I set you free. I broke the yoke that was upon you. You know, I gave you this liberty, and what did you do with it? You ran up to these hills where the images of these different gods, Ashtaroth and Baal and Mammon and Moloch, were. And you began to worship up there. And Baal and Ashtaroth were gods and goddesses of sexuality, and the way that they were worshipped was with sexual intercourse. And just imagine the perversion as they're up on top of these hills, supposedly worshipping these gods in these perverse ways, right before the eyes of the holy God, knowing all these things all of the time. And they played the harlot, he said. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? He says, I don't understand this. But of course, you know, God understands everything, but he's speaking to us in our language so that we could try and grab a hold of what he's saying to us. I planted a good seed. How did it come up to be a corrupt seed? What happened here? How did it get spoiled? For though you wash thee with nitre, and that's just the strong lie type stuff, and take thee much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. There is no washing away your sin. You could scrub and scrub and scrub. And you know, it's interesting that there are some that have psychological problems that because of their sin, they just constantly feel as though they are dirty. And you know some people like this. They just have to keep washing. They get in the shower, to get out of the shower. They get back in the shower, to get out of the shower. They wash their hands. They dry their hands. They got to wash their hands again. They dry their hands again. And it just, really what's going on is something inside of them. And there are some people that just feel so filthy, but the filth is in their soul. It's not an exterior filth, it's an interior filth. And it cannot be cleansed with the strongest of detergents. He says, you know, the only thing that could cleanse you is repentance and turning back to God, acknowledging your sin, call it for what it is, even though you love it, even though you don't want to turn from it. God, I love the sin in which I am in. Please change my heart, turn me from my wicked ways and turn me back to you. You don't have to lie to God. You don't have to say, Lord, I want to turn to you, when you really don't want to turn to Him. Lord, I don't want to turn to you. Lord, I'm caught up in this sin. Please change my heart so that I understand and desire to turn to you. And that's the only thing that could cleanse a person's soul. Verse 23, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, know what you have done. You are a swift camel traversing her ways. And so you're like this camel that is just running after, you know, the way that you want to go. And here they're lying before the Lord, and you say, I'm not doing that. And see, God knows everything. God looks at the heart. You know, you could fool man, and you could even be under self-deception, but you cannot fool the Lord. He said, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, that snuffed up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion who can turn her away. And so just a wild donkey that's in heat, just kind of just smelling, you know, looking for the scent of a mate because she's in heat and she wants to have the pleasure of sex. That's what he's talking about there. You know, you're like this wild, forgive me, but this is the old King James. You're like a wild ass, he says, just in heat. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. He says, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers and after them I will go. Listen, if within your heart you think there is no hope for you, that's the lie of the accuser of the brethren. That's the lie of Satan. There is always hope for you as long as you desire the Lord. As long as you want the Lord, you want to repent, there is always hope for you. If you are a child of God, God is always has his arms open to you. He's always ready to receive you back. He is the father of the prodigal. And if you are a prodigal, he is just waiting with great anticipation for you to return to him. And Satan would lie to you and say, there is no hope. But there is. And the Lord just wants to embrace you. He loves you so much. You know, you are his child and he will never stop loving you. And all he wants to do, like the return of the prodigal son, is just to restore you and give to you what belongs to you, what he has given to you, what is your heritage, not because you earned it, but because he has chosen to place his love upon you because you are in his son, Jesus Christ. So when Satan comes along and says to you that there is no hope for you, you love strangers, you love these things that are not of the Lord, you just don't argue with the adversary. Run to the Lord and say, Lord, what he's saying. You know, a lot of times what Satan accuses us with that is really effective on us and brings guilt to us is the truth. You know, it really doesn't bother us that much when he's using some type of a lie upon us. You know, he's, oh, Satan, that's not me. But when he uses the truth, that's when we feel guilty. That's when we think, you know, I have no hope. God will never accept me back. And he uses this truth. He's the accuser of the brethren. But then when we run back to the Lord, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and as, again, we confess our sin to God, Lord, I have sinned. I have followed after strangers. I have followed after strange gods. I have lived in vanity. I've lived under a delusion, Lord. I know within you are the blessings. Please forgive me. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. To just cleanse you. You know that the strongest detergent cannot cleanse you of. God will just cleanse you, you know, just as soon as you confess to him and truly repent, he'll cleanse you. And then he'll begin to work in your heart and draw your affections back to him and away from the strangers. Verse 26, and as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so the house of Israel is ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. And so, Jeremiah, when you preach these things to them, it's going to bring shame upon them. And so look what they were into. They would say to the stock, you are my father, and to the stone, you have brought me forth. Now what is a stock? A stock is just a piece of wood that they have carved out and says, you're my father, you're my God. I mean, you tell one of the kids in the children's church this, and they'll say, that's crazy, that's foolish. They took some wood and they carved it out and they said, this is God? How could something I carved out be my God? You see. And yet, Satan, in the power of his delusion, if we will allow him to, we will do such things as this. And so they said to this stock that was a carved out image, you're my father. They said to this stone that was carved out into an image, you are also my God. You brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me and not their faces. So they've turned their back towards God. They are backslidden. They've just dissed the Lord. They've ignored the Lord. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. You know, please help us, Lord. We're in trouble. Help us. Please, Lord God. Please, Jesus, help me. How many times has that happened? When you're in sin, you know, when you're going your own way, when you're doing your own thing, then all of a sudden there's trouble. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's a financial trouble that's going on in your life. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage, you know, whatever it might be. You've been living in sin up until this point, but now all of a sudden you're overwhelmed. And you say, please, Jesus, help me. Well, thank God for his graciousness towards us. But look what he says here. But where are your gods that you have made? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For according to the number of the cities are the gods of Judah. I mean, they had gods everywhere in Judah. He says, why are you calling upon me? You're not worshiping me. You're not serving me. So why don't you call on the gods that you're worshiping? And you see, the reason why they were worshiping these gods was because of the perversions of these gods. As we said, because when they didn't want a child, they offered up these newborn babies in the infernal arms of Moloch. They loved mammon. Mammon says, you know, just enjoy pleasure and get as much money as you can and have as much pleasure as you can. And they loved Balaam and Ashtaroth because it promoted open sex and it was accepted. But now you're in trouble. Why don't you call upon Baal and Ashtaroth? Why don't you call upon Moloch? Why don't you call upon Mammon? And the reason is because they are not gods. They're vanity, and they are developed by the imagination of the minds of men under the influence of Satan. And so this is the message. And just imagine the face, as God says, don't look at their faces. Imagine the face of the priest and the princes and the kings and the prophets as Jeremiah is delivering this message. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. God said prophet on top of prophet on top of prophet to these people, and they destroyed them all. Remember when they were about to stone Stephen in the book of Acts? And Stephen was saying to them that your fathers have killed every prophet that God sent to them because they did not want to hear the truth. Now all of a sudden you celebrate them as great prophets, but when they lived, your fathers destroyed them, and you have destroyed the greatest of all. You put to death the Son of God. You destroyed Jesus Christ. And it was at that point that they didn't want to hear anymore, and they began to scream and stop their ears, and then they ran at Stephen and they stoned him to death. But that's what they were doing. They were killing all the prophets. And they were putting them to death. Again, it said that Manasseh had Isaiah cut asunder. They just alive, just cut him right in half so that he died in that painful, tormenting death that's talked about in Hebrews. And so here, Jeremiah the prophet, you know, is speaking boldly as God had given him the boldness to speak, saying that you have put to death all the prophets that God sent to you. You destroyed them all. He says, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto you. You know, we don't need you. We're doing okay. We're well off. You know, it's amazing how when we're prospering and everything seems to be going our way, that we think we don't need the Lord. But we always do. Can a maid or a woman forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me without number. You know, a bride, you know, would never show up at the wedding ceremony without the wedding gown, would she? I mean, that is like the most prized possession that she has during that time of her life. He says, yet my people have forgotten me. You know, they've forgotten me, who I should be, the most prized thing that they own. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy way. And so here is the children of God, and they're teaching wicked people wicked ways. Hey, you want to learn some more wicked ways? You know, learn it from the believers in Israel. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. You know, it's just open. It's everyone knows, you know, that there's just, you're just having abortions that are going on and just killing these innocent babies and all. And you may think no one knows, but God knows. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change your way? You also shall be ashamed of Egypt, and you shall be ashamed of Assyria, because they're not going to be able to protect you. When Babylon comes, and they come in the might as the servant of the Lord, Egypt and Assyria will not be able to help them. Yes, he says, you shall go forth from him, and your hands upon your head, for the Lord has rejected your confidences, and you shall not prosper in them. Totally contrary to what the other prophets were saying. You're going to prosper. You're going to be protected. God is going to bless you. You can continue on in the way that you are. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. And people would just go to sleep at night thinking, wow, this is great. I can just live the way I am, and there's no consequences. And then along comes a prophet of God and says, there is. You need to repent because these things are going to come upon you. Because you're living in vanity. You're living in sin. You're living under a delusion. And Satan has you under that delusion. And God's love for you is so strong that he wants you to know the truth so that you're not destroyed, but you are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the prophecies in your word, the truth that is in the word. Help us, Lord, to yield to it, to not walk in vanity, things that will bring to us harm and destruction. Lord, that we might crucify our lust and our affections that are not of you, that we would see ourselves crucified with Jesus and alive through the life of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, as we look back on the history of Israel, we see your faithfulness to them. And Lord, we see your faithfulness to us too. No one will ever be able to stand on that day and say, you are the one that was unfaithful. There is absolutely no iniquity found in you, God. You're pure, you're good, you're love, you're holy, you're kind, you're gentle, you're long-suffering. And we appreciate all that you are to us. And so we acknowledge who you are, and we ask you to continue to work in our hearts.